Thank you. I'm going to share my testimony about that now. So I was getting over the durian testimony. So durian, if you haven't ever had durian, it's like eating strawberries and ice cream out of a festy toilet. The smell, it'll just make you puke. If you can get past the smell, it's delicious. That's my take on durian. And if you do want to smell Richard's car, go smell and then you'll believe me. Yeah, I did run 100Ks last week, and I just want to share a couple of testimonies about that. Thank you if you prayed for me. Yes, there are no mundane testimonies. There are testimonies in the mundane, but there is no mundane testimonies because we have an awesome God. And God is even in the running races. I had several testimonies out of that, and on the Thursday night I had a pretty ordinary sleep, so sleep is pretty crucial going into a long run like that. And Thursday night I was up throughout the night several times, and I woke up that Friday morning going, oh gosh, no, I'm going to go, because I never normally don't often sleep well the night before a race. And so I had a few people I'd already emailed out to ask me to pray over my race and give me any words and pictures, and I got a text from a friend of mine that doesn't normally text me in terms of prayer, but texted me about prayer and said, I just want to let you know I'm praying for you about your race. And I text back and said, can you pray for my sleep? And he texts back with a prayer that he would pray for my sleep. And Friday night I had an awesome night's sleep. So that was my first kind of testimony. I woke up Saturday morning and was good. And then on the car, on the way to the race, just my family and another mate of mine who is part of my crew. And the way it goes in our car when we go on trips is we always pray. And it's always like, okay, who's going to pray? And it's and then someone normally from the back seat dobs someone else in. Oh, okay, you pray. And so it was like, who's going to pray? And Melzi got the honour of praying. And so she just prayed this simple prayer. Yeah, Lord, just give Dad a great race. May he have no falls, may he have no blisters, may he have cramps, may he have a great, great run. So, and I was recounting that, like, just because it's so simple but so powerful at the same time, our prayer. I ran 100Ks with no blisters, no cramps and no falls. I will go for a 10K trail run and normally have a fall. It's every week I will normally fall, come back with my knees or something bloodied. And so I ran 100Ks, and including a lot of that in the night with no falls. The Lord gave me some phrases about it'll be easier than harder and shorter or quicker than longer. And you might think 19.5 hours is fairly long, but it's the mental game about how quick that 19.5 hours goes. Yeah, and throughout the race, I thought it was easier than harder. You might think that's strange, but and I thought it went quicker than longer. So I just, just want to declare just the, God does answer prayer. And the other testimony is the recovery, that I think I've had the best recovery I've ever had from a race this week. So, I ran some other races earlier in the year and some other things, and I couldn't walk for a week, and getting up and down my stairs was at home was an issue, but this week it was just no issue, no problem at all. So certainly felt the presence of God and the empowerment of God and the answer to prayer of God in a number of those different things. So if you have things that you're praying for, ask the Lord. He says, ask and you will receive. And that's what I felt. So with that, we'll just a bit of humour, a bit of a joke again. What is, or what do a tick and the Eiffel Tower have in common? What do a tick and the Eiffel Tower have in common? Well, I'll tell you what they have in common. They're both parasites. And Mario, I've got one for you. It's a fish joke. What do you call a fish that wears a bow tie? Sophisticated.
Good one.
With that, let's pray. Pray for my jokes as well. Jesus, we just thank you that you're present amongst us. Thank you that you have good things to share with us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your answers to prayer. Thank you for today. So right now I ask that you would just open our minds to be transformed and renewed by your presence. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to go past what we commonly know, to step into maybe places that we don't know, to encounter you today. So just engage our hearts with your heart in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just encourage us and tell us something that probably we already know but just need to be reminded of, and that's as believers in Jesus Christ, we are in a spiritual battle. I'm not one to kind of like do the spiritual warfare thing where I'm looking for the enemy after under every rock and behind every door or where everything is not about a spiritual battle for me, in the sense of I'm not looking, oh, that happened, so I'm under attack, or that happened, because I actually believe I'm a victorious overcomer. And I'm not going to perpetuate a mentality that says I'm a victim mentality in the spiritual realm. So I'm not always thinking I'm under attack, because I'm not always under attack. I'm on the front foot, not the back foot. I'm the head and not the tail. That's what scripture says. But at the same time as that, I need to recognize that I'm involved in a spiritual battle, and I have a part to play in that spiritual battle on the front line as a Christian and as a believer. Some verses that remind me of that is John 10:10 says, "The thief, which is the enemy, the devil, his purpose is always to steal from me, to kill things in me, and to destroy things in me." Whatever that may be, that's his purpose. He's always looking to steal, kill, and destroy. Peter tells me to stay alert in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He says, "Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Ephesians 6 and verse 10, Paul says, "A final word, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil." And we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Note the people that are fighting against us. We're fighting against evil rulers and authorities of an unseen world. We're fighting against mighty powers in a dark world, and we're fighting against evil spirits in heavenly places. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 5, "We're human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God." It's pretty clear, and I've only just taken a couple of verses from Scripture, that there's a spiritual battle going on, and as believers in Jesus, we are part of it. And I've been thinking about this and contemplating this week, because right now I believe Grace Point, as I've chatted to people and heard about stories and aware of different scenarios and different situations, I believe right now at Grace Point, many of us who call Grace Point the spiritual home are experiencing that battle with greater intensity, more so than usual. I believe there's a battle going on right now. I believe there's a battle for healthy relationships and families. I believe there's a battle for marriages. I believe there's a battle going on for the use and the priority of our time. I believe there's a battle going on for financial provision and surplus. I believe there's a battle going on for salvation, for souls, for ministry, and for transformation. And I believe there's a battle going on for healing, for rest, for peace, and for health, not to mention a whole bunch of other battles that you may be also experiencing. Despite the battle that's raging, I want us up front not to forget that overwhelming victory is already ours. In other words, I want to encourage us to not give up until we see our breakthrough victory happen. Because Paul says in Romans 8:37, "No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us." You see, the enemy's plan is to intimidate us. His plan is to sow seeds of hopelessness. His plan is to sow those seeds into our lives and our culture. And what he does is he cultivates lies and deception amongst us, so, and brings division in different places, and so we can't see the truth. And the longer we believe that deception, the more we believe it to be the truth, even though it's not the truth. So this morning, I'm just finishing off that little three-week series on prayer, and I've called this morning prayer an essential weapon in war. So as we think about spiritual warfare, I want to just up front remind us that spiritual warfare is different to physical warfare. You picture some of the movies or the scenes or heard stories about what it might be like to be in a war. In spiritual warfare, it's different to physical warfare. The enemy is different. We can't see the enemy in spiritual warfare. The enemy is unseen. The weapons we use are different. We use spiritual weapons, not physical weapons. And the battleground is different. It's not at Gallipoli or in a trench or on a field or somewhere like that. The battleground is our emotions. The battleground is our mind. The battleground is our money. The battleground is our relationships. The battleground is our health. The battleground is something different than what we would normally think about in a physical battle. And the difference about spiritual warfare and physical warfare, as I've already said, the outcome has already been decided. We win. And we must not lose sight of that, because it there's a difference when you're fighting and you know you've already won, as the difference to when you're fighting and you think you're not sure whether you're a winner or a grinner or you're going to get through. That's a big difference about how you fight and where you fight and what you fight for. So then, coming back to the idea about prayer, that key weapon in spiritual warfare is prayer. I want to talk about praying in the Spirit this morning. And I want to share a few verses about that from us, because praying in the Spirit is it's about not praying in our strength. It's actually about praying in the strength of the Spirit. Zechariah, the prophet, in chapter 4 and verse 6 to 7, he said that this is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel: "It's not by force nor by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies." Here you have the Lord of heaven's armies and a captain or a warrior or someone in charge of heaven's armies. And what he's actually saying is, hey, it's not about how strong you are. It's not about how much military, you know, backing you have. This is actually about whether you are prepared to trust in the Holy Spirit or not to be your defense. That's the connection. That's the strength. And Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. He says, "Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere." That's a key verse. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. There ought to be an opportunity to pray in the Spirit. Stay alert as warriors, as people in a battle, because remember, the enemy is roaming, looking for someone to devour. And be persistent, keep persevering in your prayers for all believers everywhere. In Jude, in verses 20, 21, it says, "But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love." How do you keep yourself safe? You build each other up in the most holy faith by praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you wait for God's grace, his mercy, to fall, his empowering presence. Paul also says in Romans 8, verses 26 to 27, he says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will." Now, when I was running in this race, the last 5 kilometres is through a park called Lura Forest, and it was the kind of bit I probably found one of the hardest bits, more because my legs at that stage were kind of, it was a whole little up and down stuff, and my legs were in pain. And that was another thing. Anyway, I was hiking along, running when I could, and I could hear this grunting coming behind me. It wasn't just like normal grunting. I pictured and I imagined a guy who was, you know, like older than me, like in his 60s or 70s running, okay? And there was an 81-year-old who finished the 100-kilometre race, just to let you know that there's not too old to be a runner. That's my dream. Anyway, I could hear this guy grunting. It wasn't just like a, it was like a, it was like a lot, like literally, like that's probably was even more so than that. And I could hear it coming from behind me. It was just like groan, groan, groan. And we're going up some stairs and it just got bigger and bigger and bigger. When he finally got to me, I said to him, "Mate, are you having a baby?" Of which he wasn't very impressed with. He kept grunting, and I left him to it because I didn't want to be thinking about his grunting. And it stayed with me, that kind of like picture. But like post race, I was reading this story because lots of people write about their experience. And here's this guy, which I figured was him. I then looked up his photo. I'm going, that's the guy. He recounted his grunting episode. And he told the story of why he was grunting, why he was groaning, and all the things that had happened to him along the way in the race, and how that was something that he was just finding strength in, and it was just getting him through, and he was identifying that other runners must be going off about it, but he just kept doing it anyway, and he went about this story, and it was like, okay, there's meaning to your groaning. That's what Paul is saying here about this sense about praying in the Spirit. He's saying, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. This guy was expressing something that he couldn't express. Well, I'm glad he didn't express what he was wanting to express in words. But he was expressing something. But the thing is that the Father knows what's happening when we express that stuff, or when we're praying in the Spirit, what's happening. We don't need to understand that. And so that's what more specifically, I want to talk about what it means to be praying in tongues. We are a Holy Spirit church. We're a church that pursues the Holy Spirit. We're a church that is about the Holy Spirit. We're a church that believes that the Holy Spirit is as much for today as it was back when Paul was around and Jesus is around, and even in the Old Testament. We're a church that believes in the Holy Spirit, and therefore believes in the Holy Spirit's power, believes in the Holy Spirit's gifts, and believes in the Holy Spirit's fruit. It's a whole package in that. And so the Holy Spirit, one of those gifts is the gift of speaking in tongues, which, you know, different churches and different will have different experiences of that. Some churches I know will think that what I'm speaking about now is heretical. And how could we think about speaking about a language that died out when Jesus returned to heaven? That's a cessationist point of view. That's what they call that. But we are actually active in the Holy Spirit, and we want to be active in the Holy Spirit and utilize the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are gifts that we have to engender us, to help us, to take up our arms and to fight the battle that we're fighting in. And gift of tongues is precisely the point of that gift. Praying in the Spirit is often referred to as praying in tongues. And this is what Paul says about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verses 1 to 5. He prefaces it coming out of chapter 13 about the love chapter, and chapter 12 about body ministry. Then he comes to the first thing he says, like chapter 13 is the love chapter, which is a sandwich between body ministry and gift ministry. An appropriate thing to have. He says the first line, which some people include that in chapter 13 as well, let love be your highest goal. And that's what I would have said to that bloke on the road, mate. I really don't need to hear grunting, and neither does anyone else. Everyone's in pain here. So just grunt quietly and let love be your highest goal. So sometimes we actually, even though we have a gift, what Paul is saying, just because we have a gift doesn't mean we have free license to use that gift at the expense of other people's, how they may be feeling or where they're at that time. We actually have to think about love and put the gift in the context of love and utilize the gift in that context. But then he goes on to say, you should also, after love, you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives. He says, you should desire them. And he says, for if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you'll be only talking to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You'll be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally. And I'm kind of dotting and adding a couple of lines here and there and missing a couple just to get the point across. But he says, I wish you could all speak in tongues. That's actually what Paul says in Scripture. He does say, more than tongues, I wish you actually could all prophesy, because prophesy builds up the church. But he also says, but I wish you could all speak in tongues, because kind of in the essence what Paul is saying, if you knew what I would have been through in my spiritual journey, you would also be wanting to pray in tongues, because it's a language that's going to build you up and strengthen you for the battle that's ahead. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, so I know what it's done for me. I know what it's incumbent in my journey as a Christian. And he's saying, I want you to have that gift as well, because I know that when you get the gift of tongues, it'll strengthen you. But he's saying, but the body needs strengthening as well. So go after prophecy. That's for another day. And we also talk about prophecy. He says, we should include the gift of tongues. And he says, when you have that gift, you'll be speaking in the power of the Spirit and you will be strengthened. That's what he said. That's the main purpose of the gift of tongues, is to strengthen your inner spirit, your inner soul. You see, the whole thing about praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues, it's actually supposed to be a normal and a huge part of the Christian life. It's not to be something that we debate about. I am not saying that every person ought to have it and it's a prerequisite for being a Christian. I'm not saying that. It's like any gift. The gift is an invitation given to receive that gift, and we have to ask to receive that gift. And the gift is available should you choose to ask for it and then receive it. But the purpose of the gift is to strengthen you, and the nature and the context of the gift is to be a normal part of everyday life. Renewal is to be a normal, everyday part of life, but not everyone chooses to walk in renewal. Transformation is supposed to be a normal part of the kingdom, but not everyone chooses to walk in transformation either. Nor do they choose to walk in other parts of the kingdom and what it means to be a Christian and a believer. Sometimes people have, like, you know, individual selectiveness, so to speak. But praying in tongues is supposed to be a huge and a normal part of the Christian life. It's one gift that is actually given to you and I. It's given to us. All the other gifts are so we can serve the people around us. But praying in spirit or praying in tongues is something that edifies and strengthens you in the midst of battle. That's a key distinctive about the gift of tongues and, say, the gift of prophecy. And I think that's why Paul contrasts them together. An individual gift to strengthen you and a gift that's a collective gift to strengthen the body and the church. Together they go together. The gift of tongues is actually a spiritual language. It connects us to the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's not like some people talk about that gift of tongues as something that kind of have this spiritual experience and it takes over my body, kind of like a poltergeist or something like that. It's the gift of tongues is not like that. It does not overtake your body. It's the willful use of a pure language that God gives to us. It's my choice to speak in tongues. I'm not having an esoteric experience. Like, I'm actually choosing to speak in tongues to edify and build up myself and commune with God through the Holy Spirit. It connects us. The thing about tongues is that it connects us to the spontaneous. It bypasses my understanding because I really don't know what I'm praying. I'm speaking in a mysterious language. That's what Paul is saying. And so it comes without fear because it bypasses the natural mind and the reasoning. In other words, it bypasses our rationalization or our justification or our analytical nature that we have often, where we wonder whether we should say that or not say that because we're worried about what people think. Or we're worried about that or worried about that or this or that or we try and rationalize it or justify it. Or we become afraid of stuff. What tongues does is just bypass all that because it's spontaneous and it goes past what we think and actually starts to engender in our spirits and connect with God's spirit. It's a doorway to the supernatural, and it helps us stay conscious of God. Actually, what I like, Paul says in verse 15 of chapter 14, he says, well then, what should I do? I will pray in the Spirit after having this discourse about tongues, and you can read it later. I don't have time to go into it all this morning. But he says, what shall I do? I will pray in the Spirit, and I will also pray in words. And I will sing in the Spirit, and I will also sing in words I understand. In other words, what he's saying is it's not either or, it's both. He says, I'll pray with words that I can understand, and I will sing like we did this morning with words that I will understand. But I will also pray in the Spirit with words I don't understand, and I will also sing in the Spirit with words that I don't understand. It's not one or the other, it's both, and for Paul. Now, one verse I just want to highlight to us to note is in verse 20 of chapter 14, where Paul says, dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babies when it comes to evil, but be mature in understanding matters of this kind. In other words, what Paul is saying is let's not put our heads in the sand about tongues or the gifts that may be a little bit uncomfortable or a bit hard to understand. Let's not quickly dismiss them. He's saying, because let's not dismiss them because of fear or because we're being intimidated by the enemy. Let's not allow the enemy to rob us or steal us of a gift of strength given to us for the battle that we're facing because we think it's uncomfortable or because we don't understand it because we're ignorant of it or because, you know, we've heard other stories about it and that maybe have been misconstrued or they're not truth. He's saying, don't let uncomfortableness overcome you. So with that being said, I don't want to go into a whole theological kind of exegesis of tongues and all the arguments and all the different things that people have said. I just felt this morning to remind us about the gift of praying in the Spirit. And so this morning I want to finish with this kind of sense that grace point, arm your weapon. If we're in a battle, then let's take up our arms. What are we going to do to fight the battles that we're facing right now? Are we just going to let the enemy keep coming and rolling over us and knocking us down? Or are we actually going to remind ourselves that we are victorious already, that we are actually called to be overcomers and victors? And are we actually going to stand and actually take up our arms and start to fight the battle? I decided to do this series weeks ago, and I was at a pastor's prayer meeting this week, and thankful for some of my other pastor friends who have other traditions that focus on some of the kind of seasons and nuances of our faith, of one of those being that this is actually Pentecost Sunday today, which I'd forgotten about. Pentecost Sunday is 50 days after Jesus died. So 50 days after Jesus died was in the New Testament was where the beginning of Acts of the Holy Spirit starts. It was where, if you remember, if you start to read Acts, the Holy Spirit comes down and fell on the people and they all started speaking in different languages and it's where the Spirit just start, and then you have the whole book of Acts is all about Acts of the Holy Spirit as it was introduced into the Christian church at that time. And there were some weird and wacky things that happened in the Holy Spirit. And there have been some weird and wacky things that have happened which you kind of don't fully have an answer to over time in history of the church, including in our history at Grace Point. And so I believe kind of today is symbolic for such a time, for such a season at this, for Grace Point. I believe that, you know, one of the things about the Acts 2 experience was verse 42, in chapter 2, verse 42, where they devoted themselves, two of the things they devoted themselves to was the apostles' teaching and a prayer. I've just kind of given you a quick snapshot of some of the apostles' teaching, Paul's teaching on tongues and of praying in the Spirit, and then they actually committed themselves to prayer. And I want to remind us, we don't fight alone. The priority of taking up arms and fighting together is a high priority for us as believers. Sometimes I think the enemy wants to remind us or wants us to think that I'm the only one. I'm the only one feeling like this. I'm the only one thinking this, or I'm the only one in this place. And part of that is because we live as an island often rather than as a collective, as a community. we try to live fighting our own battles, thinking, I'll be right, I've got this, because the enemy wants us to think about, you know, you can't share that with someone else, they'll think you're stupid. That's the whole rationalisation thing. Or they'll think you're not spiritual enough, or not got it together, or you're not with it enough, whatever it is, whatever the lies the enemy's wanting us to believe. But Jesus wants us to live in community, where we're devoted to one another, where we're devoted to praying together. In Matthew 18, in verse 20, Matthew says, I tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. I want to remind us that Jesus is as much with me when I'm by myself as he is with me when I'm with two or three others. He doesn't only show up when I'm with two or three others. What this passage is saying, what it's highlighting, is that when we get together in twos or threes or more, and we come and we say, this is God's will, and we agree it together, and we pray it together, there is a huge amount of power that's exponentially increased by us praying together there. That's why praying together is so important. I want to remind us, we pray, we have opportunities on Monday nights for 30 minutes to pray online. If you want to join us, 7:30 to 8 o'clock, the half hour of prayer. And we also have a time once a month, today is one of them, at 5:30 for an hour where we pray together over more over our prophetic destiny and what God's saying to us as a church in our community. Monday nights is more about praying into the needs of our family and what God's calling us to. I hope that you might pray in life groups and in triplets and getting together with others. The Passion Translation puts that verse this way. Again, I give you an internal truth. If two of you agree to ask God for something in a symphony of prayer, my Heavenly Father will do it for you. For wherever two or three come together in honour of my name, I'm right there with them. I love that. Creating a symphony of prayer together. You see, God has given us a commission and he's given us a mantle for prayer. It's about a willingness then to come and to worship and to pray unto something, unto the victory we are wanting to see. I ran 100 kilometres. I started with running unto something. The goal was to unto something. It was to finish, run across the finish line 100 k's later. And so at each checkpoint, it was, I've 5K done, I'm unto that, 95 Ks until I'm unto the finish. 50 Ks done, I'm unto the finish. I kept thinking about how far, just how much I had left to the finish, not how far I'd gone, if that makes sense. And as warriors, as prayer warriors, as believers, our heart is until we see what we're praying for, until we see the promises of God, the prophetic words, the destiny over our life, the things that God has given us to, until we see those things finished and victorious, that's what we're praying to that marriage restored, to that healing takes place, to that financial breakthrough happens, till that health resolves itself, to whatever it is. Sometimes it takes God a long time to act suddenly, as Pete McHugh says, to see that breakthrough. And sometimes we don't see the breakthrough we want. And I don't understand why that happens sometimes. I don't understand why the Swans didn't win last night. They had it in the bag. They lost by 2 points. I don't get that. Or why the Dragons lost by a point on Friday night. Why they didn't kick for field goal on the last instead of going to try and score a try. Stupid. But more than that, I don't understand why sometimes I pray for people with cancer and they don't get healed. I don't get some of the mysterious things that happen in the kingdom. But I'm not meant to get a lot of those things either, because I'm just mere mortal. One day in heaven, I hope to have some of those questions answered as to why that person didn't get healed, or why that happened and it didn't happen the way I thought it should, What was God thinking in his sovereignty and his wisdom and his love about those people in that situation, about why that didn't take place the way I thought it should? I just know that I'm called to be on the front line of the kingdom and to see the kingdom of God come, his will being done on earth as it is in heaven, and to pray into that irrespective of the results I see. I just know James tells me it's impossible for me to pray and nothing to happen. And I just know that the Lord invites me into the chamber, so to speak, to converse with him so that certain events will be changed forever. And I can't see what's changing because the battle is unseen and the enemy is unseen, but I just have to believe by faith that something that is unseen is becoming seen in the heavenly realms and changing because of my prayer. We are God's co-laborers, therefore we are co-laboring with God. We are changing things as we pray, but we have to co-labor. It's God's primary purpose for us. I love that movie. I don't know if you've seen it, The War Room. If you haven't seen it, I encourage you to watch it. It's a Christian movie, but it's what I love about it is just kind of this analogy about the picture, the kind of the war room where all the strategists are there planning and plotting what they're going to do in the war. And there's other movies with about Winston Churchill and stuff where I've seen the kind of same thing. It's in that room they're deciding where they'll move this ship or that ship or do this or do that or how this will work out or that work out. And then they go and take it out and put it into practice. What happens in the war room changes the outcome of the battle and ensures the victory. And praying in the spirit of tongues is a key weapon we have to come together, to use in our daily walk, to strengthen us, to keep us alert, and to overcome the battles that we may be facing. So, let's finish in the sense of, I invite our worship team up.